in class, I'll read this article to you. Followed on the heels of what we went through in Peter in regards to the evolutionists that are rampant throughout the world today in our scientific geological fields, their claim in regards to man's fault in causing global warming and climate change. Obviously, we've pulled out certain things like volcanoes, undoing everything that we've tried to do in regards to being green in one fell swoop. Let them work on this one. This article is called Giant Plumes of Methane Bubbling to the Surface of Arctic Ocean. Methane bubbles trapped in the Arctic ice. Russian scientists, dated yesterday, December 14th. Russian scientists have discovered hundreds of plumes of methane gas, some 1,000 meters in diameter, bubbling to the surface of the Arctic Ocean. Scientists are concerned that as the Arctic shelf recedes, the unprecedented levels of gas release could greatly accelerate global climate change. Igor, or Igor, depends on which movie you're watching. Zamelikov, of the Russian Academy of Sciences, tells the UK's Independent that the plumes of methane, a gas 20 times as harmful as carbon dioxide, let him tax this, send God the bill. So, under carbon law taxes. If you keep up with stuff, you see what the New World Order is doing. And they're going to try to tax every little thing you they can get a hold of in time. Antichrist comes around, they'll have a pretty good handle on it, probably. Anyway, this methane gas is 20 times as harmful as carbon dioxide. Have shocked scientists who have been studying the region for decades. Earlier, we found torch-like structures like this, quoting, but they were only tens of meters in diameter. He said, this is the first time that we found continuous, powerful, and impressive seeping structures more than 1,000 meters in diameter. It's amazing. As Zamelikov said that while his research team has discovered more than 100 plumes, they estimate there to be thousands over the wider area extending from Russian mainland to the East Siberian Arctic Shelf. In a very small area, less than 10,000 square miles, we have counted more than 100 fountains or torch-like structures bubbling through the water column and injected directly into the atmosphere from the seabed, Zamelikov said. We carried out checks at about 115 stationary points and discovered methane fields of a fantastic scale. I think on a scale not seen before. Some plumes were a kilometer, almost a mile or more wide, and the emissions went directly into the atmosphere. The concentration was 100 times higher than normal. And they've been yakking about depletion of the ozone over the Arctic Circle for years. Now they have tangible reason and proof why, but understand they're negative, and they will remain blind to the facts as they continue to try to propagandize people who are not willing to accept truth in contrast to the human viewpoint of the world, in spite of everything else that is there as evidence. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening the two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study, show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Of this evening, where we continue in regards to the doctrine of thanksgiving here as expressed by Paul, as he continues to give reason for his thanksgiving for this local church here in verse 5. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that you're in fellowship. This very verse deals with the importance of God the Holy Spirit in the believer's life as it directly affects our positive volition, our understanding and assimilation in regards to the divine viewpoint of life, and hence engaged in the divine power of which Bible doctrine so stands upon and operates with in regards to our own Christian lives. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our usual word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word that appears out of the darkness of the world. And we thank you for Bless in our Father's volition, enlightening us to these things. And we ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will once again provide us with the accurate understanding in regards to your plan for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in verse 5 now, as Paul continues giving reason for his thanksgiving, looking at the Greek, he continues, "For or because our gospel did not come to you in word only." Falling on the heels of constantly bearing in mind their prayers, phase two evidence of these believers' salvation. "For or because" is your conjunction "hoti." It's a causal conjunction. H-O-T-I. "Our" is our pronoun "ego." E-G-O. Reference obviously to Paul and associates. He calls our gospel. Gospel with the definite article here is to young Philion. E-U-A-N-G-E-L-I-O-N. Euangelion. Gospel means good news. Literally used 8 times in Thessalonians alone. Did not come. You had the negative, strong negative "ou," O-U, plus the verb aorist deponent indicative, come into existence. Did not come. Ginomai. G-I-N-O-M-A-I. To you in word only. To you, you had the preposition "eis," denoting direction. Looks to the recipients, "you," pronoun "su," reference to the Thessalonians. In word only. In, preposition "in." Here, I've translated with the instrumental case, by word only. Word, the noun word, again in the instrumental case, paralleling the preposition logos, L-O-G-O-S. Follow with the adverb "only" or "alone." Monos, M-O-N-O-S, mono, we get that term. But you have the strong adversity of Allah, A-L-L-A, in stark contrast. Also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Also is your conjunction "kai," K-A-I. In addition to, he's not saying that the word doesn't have anything to play, but the word "only" doesn't stand alone. Also, in power, again, the preposition "in," we have this preposition used 5 times in this one verse. And 4 times out of 5, I translated with the instrumental "by," by means of power, or noun for power, dunamis. D-U-N-A-M-I-S. And, our conjunction "chi," easily could be in the ascensive mode, even, to accentuate the Holy Spirit, which follows "by," again, your preposition "in," and then our adjective "holy," hagios, H-A-G-I-O-S. Follow with our noun for spirit, pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. It's not a Holy Ghost. God is not an apparition. He's a spirit. He's invisible and fills all space. So you hear these fundies out there talk about the Holy Ghost, and you just go, ooh, and turn the TV off. The Holy Spirit, and it continues, connecting "chi," translated with full conviction. Again, we had the preposition "in," with or "by." It's fine, at least they translated an instrumental here. Full conviction. What we have here in that phrase is your adjective "polos," P-O-L-U-S, which means much or great, hence full. And then our noun, translated "conviction," "plerophoria." P-L-E-R-O-P-H-O-R-I-A, pleroporia, means full assurance. with complete confidence. It's used four times here, Colossians 2:2, Hebrews 6:11, and 10:22. Just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. He had the imperative conjunction kathos. K-A-T-H-O-S emphasizes a comparative of manner. Just as to the degree as, the manner as, you know, is a perfect active indicative of our verb oida, to know or discern, not just having knowledge, but able to discern from the knowledge, O-I-D-A. The perfect denotes it's without doubt. Without doubt. What kind of men? What kind of men is a relative pronoun here in the plural, nominative masculine, first person plural. Hoios, H-O-I-O-S. That one word translated what kind of men with reference to quality. It emphasizes quality. We prove to be literally as we became. Again, you have the aorist deponent indicative of genomai, G-I-N-O-M-A-I. They became something that they previously were not, if you will. And hence they evidenced, they proved it. So proved is fine. To be among you. You have the preposition in, the last time it's used here, in the locative case, clearly, E-N. Among, geographically, is the idea in their periphery, geographical periphery, you, Sue, for your sake, literally because of or on account of you. The preposition via, D-I-A, plus the pronoun Sue repeated, S-U, reference to the Thessalonians, for your sake. All right, rereading verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you by word only, but also by power, even by the Holy Spirit, and with or by full conviction. Just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. All right, analysis of verse 5. 1. Having addressed the motivation for their thanksgiving, why they are so motivated, which was the phase 2, a justifiable volition of these saints confirming fulfillment of God's plan of election. That was the previous verse, knowing of their election, based on their phase 2 evidence. Your application of doctrine in time is proof positive that you are a Christian. See, is the idea. One can be a believer and never give overt evidence of it. And one may never know. Those who apply doctrine, phase 2, give evidence that they are believers. So having addressed the motivation for their thanksgiving, Paul now directs attention to the cause, providing the means or paving the way for thanksgiving. Thanksgiving does not find its joy in the believers only, but also, obviously, through God. So 2, this is it centers on the ministry of the Holy Spirit as the agency, making possible the expression of their positive volition to this end. Again, our volition is our will, our free will. We're created with free will. Our will resides in our soul, which is invisible. Our soul is given to us at the point of birth, the point of physical birth, not in the womb, as many would have you believe, as a lot, if not majority of Christians today would have you believe. Hence, the murder of infants through abortion. No, whatever it may be, it's not murder. Murder demands death, and death only comes about by the soul being separated from the body into human being. So the soul is given to us at the point of birth, and the soul has in it our free will, our volition, and it plugs into our higher brainstem. And it feeds, gets all the information from our brain computer that we experience in regards to this time. And it is making all the choices for us in regards to the, based on the information that we receive. We call the soul the real you, because it's the one that is the part of our body that is making all the choices in regards to our life. and the Holy Spirit has direct impact in regards to our soul. And that is that the soul expresses itself either for or against God. For God is what we call positive volition. A negative volition is that which is antagonistic or refuses, rejects God, hence against it. And it is God, the Holy Spirit, that makes possible the expression of our positive volition. Will, by itself, without an object, or something to believe in, obviously is dormant. It's useless to have will and not have some way to express it. So you need something to fuel it. You need something to cause it to express itself. And that is obviously the things that we learn, see in life, etc. And hence we make our choices. And God the Holy Spirit, again, has a role in regards to this. So Paul now directs his thanksgiving directed towards the Holy Spirit in his ministry with regards to mankind. That paves the way, obviously, for his thanksgiving to even exist at all. So three, this is the main thrust of verses 5a and b. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. For the causal conjunction for, hati, relates back to thanksgiving here by way of the perfect participle knowing in verse 4. Knowing, brothers, beloved by God, his choice of you, because. See, it appeals back to his knowing in verse 4 of Paul. So 5, what Paul knew beyond doubt was the salvation of these saints based on their faith to evidence in application. That's what he knew beyond doubt in his most apparent meaning of knowing. 6, their evidence and application was as the result of their positive volition to Bible doctrine taught to them earlier by the evangelists. They must obviously first have the doctrine in order to then plug it in, use it, apply it, and give evidence that they have embraced it and believed it. So 7, while certainty rests in part due to their application, it finds further impetus or force because of the power adjoining the teaching itself. Because of the power adjoining the teaching itself. 8, this aspect, point 7, this appeals to the conviction Paul has to doctrine himself implied in verse 4. As I brought out to you in verse 4, the knowing has two levels of meaning that can be rightly understood in regards to the verse. First of all, he knows because he knows the doctrine of election. He knows all the promises associated with it. See? So hence, his knowing really finds its foundation on his own belief in regards to doctrine. Then he sees that doctrine evidence in regards to these believers. And that obviously brings about cause in regards for him to be thankful for them. So their evidence to in application was a result of them expressing positive volition to Bible doctrine. And the evidence, while the evidence, the application, certainty in regards to his knowledge of them in that respect rests in part due to his application, it finds further impetus here because of the teaching. The power joining the teaching itself. Point 8, this appeals to the conviction Paul has of doctrine himself implied in verse 4. 9, that certainty is embedded and thus manifested in his ministry. Based on the ministry of the Holy Spirit in his own life. Via his teaching and personal applications. So again, his conviction in regards to his meaning in verse 4 is secondarily. The certainty is embedded and thus manifested in his ministry. That he believes with polyvolition regards to doctrine. That becomes part of his life. And hence, he plugs it in, and it becomes his manner of life. And it's thus manifested in regards to when he goes out and he evangelizes in regards to his ministry with respect to potential positive volition around him. And that's all based on the ministry of the Holy Spirit in his own life. And it comes through in regards to his teaching, as well as his own personal applications otherwise. So 10, this force, as we would call it, of assurance that Paul has its desired effect upon positive volition brought into the periphery of his teaching, producing, if you will, feeds the unity of positive volition illustrated by this local church. What we do has an impact, whether you want to believe it or not, on others around us. And the fact that Paul's positive, and he takes doctrine dead serious, and he applies it at the level that he does, when he goes out and he ministers to others around him, potential positive words from around him, it has direct impact upon them. It exudes a force. It's like, closest thing I can give you to personal experience is myself teaching Bible doctrine with confidence, with authority. It exudes a force, see. And others who are also positive, it has an impact upon them. Our applications are important in regards to our witness to others around us with respect to the truth and what we say it stands for. So the force of assurance has a desired effect upon positive volition brought into the periphery of this teaching, producing the unity of positive volition illustrated by this local church. So 11, now the gospel told you on Galeon, looks to the evangelizing message presented by the evangelist. That's brought out by the pronoun our gospel, as he calls it. That looks at the teaching or the message of the gospel. 12, the gospel, with the definite article here in the singular, is here comprehensive to include both phase 1 and 2 of the good news of salvation. We would say gospel 1 and gospel 2, G1, G2. There are two facets to the gospel message. First facet is the easiest one that anyone can make in regards to decision, in regards to life, and that is saving faith, being saved from eternal condemnation. And that demands simply a faith, a belief, the expression of your will towards the object in the person of Jesus Christ, apart from any works. And you're in heaven. But the gospel does not end there. The gospel has more attached to it. And that is the phase 2, or the experiential aspect in regards to living our Christian life, exploiting our new found position in Christ, and being children of God for all eternity. And that is what demands, obviously, plugging in to all the role imperatives that are brought out for believers to do or not do in regards to their Christian life, to make that a reality for their own spiritual advance and eternal well-being, in addition to just getting to heaven. So the gospel here with the definite article is comprehensive. When, unfortunately, in the fundamentalist world, when people speak of evangelizing, they really do damage to the word. Most people simply mean look at evangelizing, presenting the gospel only on a phase one basis. But that's not true. There may be believers out there that have never plugged into sound Bible doctrine. And you give them sound Bible doctrine, and you evangelize them phase two. So there are the two phases in regard to evangelizing. There are two distinct gospel messages, one without works, one with works, that is to be presented with respect to an evangelist who's going to do his job right. Yes, we understand the most important thing is for people to get into heaven. But that does not diminish the importance of getting the prize on top of it all. And I'm here to tell you, once again, you may not believe me now, but one of these days you will. In regards to why it's important then to plug in with Bible doctrine and engage in proper Christian conduct. So, and the more I get into Thessalonians, the more I see that Paul, here in the first couple of chapters, is giving us a very down-to-earth lesson and teaching on evangelism, proper evangelism. And it goes beyond phase one to phase two. And it'll be brought out in the notes. But Paul didn't go in and say, hey, believe in Jesus Christ, your believers are all good, see you later. No, we went through the doctrine of the church. Immediately, they would then set forth everything necessary to establish a local church if there was sufficient positive volition. And then they would give them the doctrine. Obviously, if these believers are existing and surviving under opposition, you know, for this amount of time, they got more than just, you know, Jesus is your Savior, believe, amen, see you later. Thirteen, that the foundation for the thanksgiving is based on phase two evidence of these things, which he brought out immediately in verse three, immediately preceding this. That the foundation of thanksgiving is based on phase two evidence of these saints indicates that the teaching went beyond apologetics for Christ as Savior, the three Sabbaths of reasoning that we read in regards to Acts 17:2, to include further teaching as to the Christian way of life. 1 Thessalonians 2:9, for you recall, brothers, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. They were there for over 3 months. Now, they just wasn't going around saying, Jesus is Messiah, I believe. Now, that's ludicrous. And obviously, that's where it has to begin. And he goes into a completely, you know, unbelieving society, an unbelieving city. He has to establish the foundation of phase one faith. That was what was brought out in Acts 17:2 in their reasoning. As the mainline Judaism had a hold in this region. And had had impact in regards to, and as they did throughout many of the Gentile countries. Paul would go in, and when opportunity would arise, he might use a synagogue to go in and say, hey, look, now this is where you guys are missing the boat. You know, using their own scriptures to prove to them that Jesus Christ was Messiah. And when he went in, the first thing he did is he went in, and according to his custom, verse 2, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures. Jesus is the promised Messiah. I mean, if they're not looking at the Old Testament to begin with, what's the reasoning to bring out the Scriptures in regards to his argument? And this is one of the avenues that Paul would use in regards to evangelizing. And many Gentiles would become these God-fearers. They would become proselytes, if you will, with respect to the Jewish faith. And that would be a good opening, a good way for him to get in and begin to evangelize in regards to certain regions. So, the gospel presentation went beyond that. Alright, you believe, now here's what you've got to do as a believer, as a Christian. Here's your milk doctrines. See, rebound, NPR, you got to establish a church, you got to be in church, and, you know, all these things that we just take as accepted today in regards to our submission. So 14, these evangelists establishing churches did not leave believers in limbo as well necessary to function as a local church. And this is important because we see all kinds of different approaches to evangelism out there in the Christian circles today. And this at least gives us a solid guideline to evaluate whether or not their ministry is in line with Bible doctrine. Plus the fact it's validated while I've ascertained and interpreted in regards to the communicating offices in and of themselves. And that's point 15. In fact, pastoral offices, to include evangelists, are designed to not only bring unbelievers into the fold, but to provide adequate teaching for spiritual advance. In the list of the offices, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers, communicating offices that are regulated by men that had the gift of prophecy, apostleship, or teaching. Those three gifts is what regulates in regards to these four communicating offices. In that regards, their responsibility after verse 11 makes it very clear that the purpose is for continued spiritual advance and bringing the body of believers to maturity, etc., etc., etc. here we have, again, the example of an apostle, a prophet, and a pastor-teacher, fulfilling the roles of an evangelist. Again, to me, further support in regards to our interpretation of this and how these offices and gifts are to function. So you just don't go out and find a bunch of pagan natives down in South America and have them believe in Jesus and move on. Now, you would try to establish a church if they have that kind of positive religion. Now, if they don't, well, yeah, move on. No reason to stay. So 16, both phase 1 and 2 messages of the gospel are good news of deliverance, to include deliverance from loss and reward at the Bema. Saving faith delivers you from eternal condemnation. It delivers you from going to hell. See? But there's also another real potential loss, and that's for believers who will not plug into Bible doctrine, and that is the over and beyond rewards, the wealth, the prestige, the reputation, all of the things that are generally associated with individuals' existence in our phase 3 niche, known as SG3, and loss of reward, to include, if you will, the top reward of getting the wreath, indicating a believer that persevered and held to the end. God's a fair God. He's not going to give some yahoo that believed in Jesus Christ when they was a little kid and took off, became a hellraiser, a drug addict, and everything else, the same level of prestige and honor in his phase 3 niche that he is somebody like Paul. I can guarantee you that. God's a fair God. He's a just God. So 17, Paul now states that the teaching, the good news, the gospel, and it is good news. It's really good news that begins with, because you don't have to do anything to get into the, into God's club, into His family. And then, once you do, you become the eternal trillionaire. 17, Paul states that the teaching, quote, did not come to you in or by word only, indicating an additional factor attached to the message. So first of all, obviously, you've got to have the message. But there is more associated with teaching of Bible doctrine than just words. So 18, the series of uses of the preposition in, 4 times out of 5 uses in this verse, are best translated as instrumentals, denoting means or agency, translated by. 19, the agencies pertinent to clear communication of Bible doctrine are doctrine itself, word, but not it by its own, just by itself, also power and God the Holy Spirit and positive volition. You say, well, I didn't see positive volition, I saw full conviction. Well, that refers to the Thessalonians and their acceptance of it. Where does that come from? Full assurance, full confidence. It's an expression of their positive volition. See why terms are good to know when they truly communicate. And they bridge many ideas under one term. 20, Paul is here emphasizing the means of communication. Hence the instrumental. Designed to accompany the communicator himself in effect upon potential positive volition. 21, his statement in no way is designed to diminish the importance of the teaching itself brought out by the noun word, logos. So 22, there must be a reasoned appeal to the intellect. We are created rational creatures, even though many don't act like it, and reasonable individuals. And we're genetically created to embrace logic, is a good way to put it. To have reason. If we're intellectually sophisticated enough in that respect. And hence, the words themselves must appeal to reason. Does this make sense? See. 23, however, human words are useless if the message is not accompanied by power, or termed dunamis. That's why parents' words of telling their children to stop, 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 and they never do anything about it otherwise, seem to be powerless, because there's no power to it. That's why God gave you a paddle, or God gave the kid a butt, so you can take a paddle and apply it if necessary. But that gives your words power. See, we understand that. Well, there's power attached to Bible doctrine, too. And that power comes through God the Holy Spirit. So, words are useless if it's not accompanied by power. If there's not something in the appeal to reason, reason in itself can be powerful enough in many cases. But otherwise, if there's not the power otherwise, then it's just words. And people just move on, and they don't take things seriously. So, now you're seeing the importance of application. So, 24, the power of the message finds its source by the words that follow and in or by the Holy Spirit. The power that accompanies the word, the teaching of Bible doctrine, finds as its source God the Holy Spirit through His means. 25, the connective and chi is best used here as an incentive, even, to accentuate the person of the Holy Spirit as the divine source of power, to highlight His person, the divinity, in regards to that which is inserted between power and full assurance. Also by power, even by the Holy Spirit. That's the way I translate it. With full conviction. That would be a sound translation. So, 26, 1 Corinthians 2:4 emphasizes the same concept in founding of the Corinthian church. And my message and my preaching or proclaiming, that's what the word means, were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. The same idea of Paul there is relating to the church at Corinth. There is something attached to the teaching of a just communicator. That those who also possess Paul's voice are attracted to. And they see and they hear that those words are not just his words. They come from a higher source. And obviously the Bible is that which gives us the evidence of what that source is. 27, obviously, for this to happen, the communicator himself must be in fellowship and led by the Holy Spirit. The pastor's responsibility, primary responsibility, one of them is to study Bible doctrine, and then he teaches it. And it is just as important, if not more so, that I'm in fellowship when I study and when I teach, because I have associated with me in the expression of God's Word an unseen power that's attached to it, just as anybody does. It doesn't have to be just a pastor. Anybody does that's in fellowship communicating Bible doctrine to someone else. You have an advantage. You have a source of power that is foreign to the negative world. John 4:23-24. We live in a very special dispensation, a dispensation of grace. We're not under the law. And in this dispensation, in the church age, we are all, as believers, indwelled with God the Holy Spirit. That's something that Old Testament saints did not have the privilege of being indwelled. Now, they were filled with God the Holy Spirit. They get filled just like we do. They rebound. Confess their sins. But we have God the Holy Spirit with us. And the purpose that He's given for to us is to enlighten us, lead us, guide us with respect to the plan of God. John 4:23-24. An hour is coming and now is, and the true worshipers, read Church Age Saints, shall worship His Father in spirit and in truth. The two combinations, being in fellowship, in the sphere of the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, and the truth of Bible doctrine. For such people, the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is looking. What's He looking for? Polyvolition. He's looking for people who will line up and worship Him in this fashion. We would say they're positive. God is spirit. Those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. And then 16:13. In regards to God the Holy Spirit, as He gives, again, another lesson on Him and His ministry in this dispensation. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you to all the truth. He is our guide. You're out on a hunt, and you're unfamiliar with the region, the geography, territory, or whatever. It's good to have a guide. You're out hunting the enemy. It's good to have a guide. We call them Kit Carson Scouts. People that know the region, know where people are holed up, give you an advantage, etc. We need a guide. We need a guide as we seek to explore God's kingdom and realm that is spiritual in nature. And He will guide you to all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative. Again, just as Jesus Christ didn't do anything on His own initiative, God the Holy Spirit is in perfect harmony, complete compliance regards to the Godhead, with respect to God's plan. But whatever He hears, denoting the continuous communication between the triune members of the Godhead. See, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come, reveal to you everything necessary. So, the importance of being in fellowship when you sit down and you study and deal with God's Word at any level. And this begins with the communicator. If you want to have the truth being taught in a sound in a local church. So 28, communication of Bible doctrine does not depend strictly upon words, but is accompanied here by power. Compare 1 Corinthians 4:20. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. So it doesn't depend strictly on words, though words appeal to our intellect, our reason. But it consists in power. And that's God's power, as He is the source of Bible doctrine. He is where Bible doctrine originates from. Ended with a preposition. 29. For the human message to be effective towards the hearers, it must carry a force of then conviction. That means produce confidence or certainty, assurance. That must be some force for you in order to, in your reasoning intellect, that you're assured so that you believe in regards to this. 30. The conviction is the evidence of power. When people do believe, it's evidence that those words had the appropriate power of reasoning, etc., behind them, in order for them to be embraced and to be accepted. So 31, it is the Holy Spirit's role to make the words of the communicator powerful vehicles of God's Word that is alive and powerful. Just like we proclaim before every Bible class. Word of God is alive and powerful. See. Bible doctrine is living. It is living because it is reality. It's reality that extends beyond our very temporal existence in life to an eternal being and state of being in regards to all of mankind. So hence, it is alive. And it too is powerful because every aspect of Bible doctrine will be fulfilled throughout history as well as throughout the eternal state of all that it proclaims. Now that's pretty powerful. And it's the Holy Spirit's role to make the words of those communicators as is transmitted to others, to the hearers, to the listeners, the powerful vehicle that Bible doctrine is so designed to be. That's why you need to be in fellowship in order to benefit from that power, to appreciate it. 32, the Holy Spirit is the ultimate author of Scripture and the agency by which Scripture is understood. While man may have penned the Bible, God the Holy Spirit intervened on their behalf and superintended their thinking to ensure that no error was made in regards to what they wrote. That is what is called the doctrine of inspiration. They were inspired. Those who wrote the Scripture were in fellowship. I can guarantee you that. 2 Peter, we just dealt with this principle. 2 Peter, on both ends of it, 2 Peter 1:21. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men born along, if you will, as he superintends, translated mood, by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. That looks at inspiration. But he's also instrumental in regards to its interpretation, its understanding of it, its discerning of it. That's for 2 Peter 1:20. The Peter had it reversed regards to how I'm presenting it here. The interpretative aspect is verse 20, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. And then compare 1 John 4, 1-3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. The spirits of reasoning, the spirits of viewpoint that's available in Satan's world, in the world in which we live. But test the spirits. You have all different ideologies, philosophies. And all those philosophies, all ideas in regards to that which pertains to God and His plan and reality and life, etc., comes from one of two sources. Either it comes from God or it comes from Satan and his demons. Spirits are involved in it all. The unseen world that exists around us, very real. And one of these days you will see it. You will see all this. And we are to test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because there are so many other human viewpoint propositions otherwise. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. And here's an example of the Spirit of God being manifested. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. It all begins with the fact that the communication recognizes Jesus Christ as Messiah. And that he was literally God in the flesh, as we so proclaim. And every spirit that otherwise does not confess, this is your basic elemental way of defining which spirit is in view. Does not confess Jesus is not from God, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming and now is already in the world. Satan has been making his move for centuries to get up to the very time in history in which we live now. He's going to be making his big play, his big move here shortly as he presents to the world his own Messiah called the Antichrist. The human man who will be resuscitated from the dead. to give him a mark of authenticity. And God permits this. And that individual, while people have guessed for centuries, and at least for decades around us, who they might be, this president or that president, depending on who they hate the most at that point in time, usually. Paul makes it very clear in regards to the Antichrist that at his time when he was writing the book of Revelation that he was, that he existed before him, he did not exist during his time, and that he will be again. He will be resuscitated. And he gives us five world empires to choose from. And the best candidate is Alexander the Great. He will be resuscitated and put on the podium and claimed as the Messiah. And under humanism, he will establish his own religion. And the majority of the world are going to fall right in line marching with him. And if you oppose this guy, it's your butt. It's your neck. Now, not everybody will get killed, but a lot will be. A lot of people will be martyred during his reign and rise to power and reign. But it's not forever. And his main goal is to supplant God's plan through his own person in camaraderie with Satan himself as he becomes demon, satanically possessed during his reign. And he establishes his own image in regards to the temple in Jerusalem that will be restored. That's one of the things we're looking for as church age believers, to see that happen. We know when that's happening, man, we're close. And he will get all the armies, all of the nations of the world behind him. And his main goal is to wipe out Israel and claim it for his own. And at the very last minute, it looks like Israel's sunk. Ta-da! Hero worship can truly and righteously begin. Because that's when Christ will return. And he will deliver this world from the evil hole that Satan is otherwise designing and devising to put us into. And obviously, we live on the brink of history. That this kind of evil, this pervasive evil, unseen since before the days of Noah, when the demons came down and had their way with women and made all the mythological creatures that you hear about and read about. This evil is pervasive. And it has a direct effect in regards to the church. And the church has lost all of its courage in the stand in regards to the truth. And Satan more and more is doing his best to cap the mouths of those who want to proclaim the truth. You see articles like what I read you tonight and other things. Read them now, because one of these days they'll probably be hard to find. It's amazing how the media has a way of causing these things to disappear. I ran across another YouTube deal about an eyewitness was down in New York on 9/11. And he swears up and down they and him with the firefighters that they saw lights exploding and bombs going off before the buildings collapsed. Now, obviously, I'm not a big conspiracy nut, but I'm not going to put my head in a hole either, hide it like an ostrich in the sand in regards to other proof that's out there. People think that our government would never do anything like that. All right. Now, they'll just go into another nation that hasn't made any aggressive move to them, and we'll dominate you. We've become an aggressor nation. Throughout the lie, they got potential for atomic bombs. I'll give them credit. They did find some yellow uranium. And I read that it got shipped to Canada, got hid there. They got the wealth off of it. But other than that, anyway, why am I going that way? I'm dealing with God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit enlightens. See. And the power seen in the truth contrasted to the darkness that's pervasive around us otherwise. It's like we got these big, huge beams of light that were shining in this world of darkness and we can see through it all. And God the Holy Spirit has a role in regards to the communication of Bible doctrine. And it begins with inspiration, and he's obviously still, he has a role in regards to its interpretation. So 33, moving on here, his power as such is exercised beginning with a convicting ministry, as is so called, towards unbelievers, so that they have a clear read on the phase one gospel, and continues with believers via the gap system. Grace apparatus perception. Again, this takes a frame of reference for Bible doctrine to understand these points. As unbelievers, we had no human spirit. We did not have an entity that is able to, that we can turn on, and we can able to discern the truth of Bible doctrine. In a realm of absolute righteousness, of which it is delivered. And that is where regeneration and new birth comes into play. And God the Holy Spirit, on behalf of unbelievers, intercedes so that when the gospel message regards the person of Christ is proclaimed, the individual can clearly ascertain that and understand it in its spiritual importance. Now, that doesn't mean that the individual will necessarily believe. He provides the fuel for your volition to burn, to run your volition, to run your free will, but you've got to turn on the ignition. See, that's free will. So it begins, his power begins with the convicting ministry, and that's brought out in John 16, 8 through 9. And when he, the helper, the Spirit of Truth, as he is called, as we saw in verse 13, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning three things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. The need for salvation, that we're all sinners, we all fall short of the glory of God. The need for having God's righteousness. And judgment, the consequences if you don't accept these things. And concerning sin, and the first sin of most importance is because they do not believe in me. So, this convicting ministry revolves around faith in Christ. And he convicts the individual of their need for salvation. He draws on their intellectual honesty, if they have it, and a desire to have a relationship with God. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer behold me. And that's the truth in regards to the evidence that Jesus Christ is Messiah, sent to us for this very purpose. And that comes through his rapture. It comes through his resurrection. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Satan's big ploy in the garden, Jesus Christ legally overturned that. Completely neutralize it and destroy its ultimate impact. Legally, Jesus Christ is the victor. We're just waiting on him to experientially assume his role on this planet in that regard. Then, the gap system, that is the filling of God the Holy Spirit with our new human spirit. The grace apparatus for perception via regeneration. So he operates on both sides. So 34, in the apostolic era, the message was often accompanied by miraculous deeds that were seen as divine confirmation of the word. But that is not what Paul's dealing with here, but we'll have to pick that up on Sunday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, that you would like to see things in Jesus' name. Amen.